Good morning. Welcome to Zion on the second Sunday of Advent. Patience is the theme that stuck out most to me from the scripture reading for today, and I suspect it's also a theme for most of the kids this month, as well as their teachers, since Christmas break is approaching rapidly. The commentary in my Bible states that the spiritual life is more a marathon than a sprint, and God is more than willing to run alongside of us or to walk with us if we grow weary. The goal will be reached. It may take longer than we expected, but that is of no surprise to God. Patience. The drama today will get at what it means to hasten the day of Christ's coming. The rather confusing bit of scripture right in the middle of the very vivid passage of scripture that we'll be reading today from 2 Peter. Right now, we'll be watching a video from MCC. Really? I'll talk this slowly, this next part. Regarding relief kits that MCC will be distributing to the many people who are currently affected by war or natural disaster. And we will be collecting relief kits, or items for the relief kits. You don't have to purchase the entire kit. You can just purchase bits and pieces of it. But we'll be collecting those items through the Advent season. Oh, well, that's odd. Maybe we'll come back to that later. So right now we'll do the call to worship. Oh, is that in your bulletins? Oh, perfect. We won't wait for that. So I'll read the leader, and you guys will be all. Awake, the invitation to carry light comes from the voice who cries out for a smooth way through wild places. Quiet our questioning souls. Let it be so. So I will read the a reading for the Advent candles, and then we will be singing a song. And as I'm reading, Sarah will be lighting the Advent candles. We are a people who seek peace. We know that God has told us to turn our weapons of war into instruments that benefit all humanity. In the name of that child who was born long ago to become the Prince of Peace, we light the candle of peace.
All right, if you guys could turn to number 13 in the green book, Sing the Journey.
turn in your hymnals to page 176, Comfort, Comfort, O My People. And go ahead and stand for this one if you're able.
Oh.
So instead of the offering right now, we are going to watch the MCC video. And if you were wondering what types of items go in the relief kit, it'll say in here. But if you need a written list because you forget things, like I do, then there's one in your bulletin.
What would you do if your home and belongings were suddenly swept away in a flood? Or your farmland turned to parched earth during a drought? When the news is filled with stories and images of people in need, how can you respond to their plight? MCC distributes relief kits to people in need. The gift of a kit goes a long way to show someone, somewhere, that you care. A relief kit provides the following personal hygiene items: laundry soap, sanitary napkins, bandages, toothpaste, toothbrushes, combs, towels, shampoo, and a nail clipper to help bring normalcy to everyday living. Quality products such as fluffy towels and quality soap help people stay clean and are highly valued in situations where it is difficult to access even basic hygiene items. Thanks to your efforts, the love of Christ is shared with those who are suffering. People who receive kits understand they are not forgotten. A relief kit may be packed any time of the year. MCC stores the kits at warehouses in Canada and the U.S., so they are available immediately after a disaster. Occasionally, special items are needed that require MCC to make local purchases of things like pots and pans, items more easily obtained near the recipient. Local purchases help boost the economy where the disaster happened and help people get back to work and recover from the disaster. Helping to make a kit is as simple as purchasing the kit items and delivering them to an MCC Material Resources Center near you. You can put together kits with your family, friends, or Sunday schools, or even volunteer to learn more about MCC's work and how the relief kit buckets are packed. Join others around the world to support people who are suffering displacement due to disaster, violence, and other emergency situations. You can help make a difference.
So now we will do the offering. If the ushers could please come forward. And if you bow your heads. As we offer our gifts and lives in this moment, may we become imitators of you, gracious God, who holds nothing back from us, but is generous and gracious with all that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, it's time for the kids to come forward for the story. I'm Doug, the woodworker, and my wife Gloria made me this shop coat so that when I make things, I don't get sawdust all over my clothes. And do you remember what we talked about last Sunday, some of you? We talked about making things, and I gave you some Play-Doh. Remember the Play-Doh? Yeah, I gave you some Play-Doh. Remember? Did any of you make things? Did it turn out good? Did it make you happy? Good. If you didn't get one last Sunday, there's a few left up here, and you can come get them after church. Last week I showed you mostly the toys that I had made. Remember the toys I showed you? Today I'm going to talk to you about making a bowl out of wood. And next Sunday my friend Carl, I don't know if Carl's here today. Next Sunday Carl is going to tell you how to make a bowl. And you said, I'm just learning how to do it, so I'll be interested in listening to Carl very carefully, and maybe I can learn something. Today, I'm going to tell you about some things I've learned so far. I started by choosing a piece of wood that I thought would look pretty when it was finished. So I'm going to show you some of the bowls I made, and you look at the wood and see if you think it's pretty. You could just pass these around. I'm going to give it to you, and you can pass it to your neighbor. Go ahead. Take a bowl. Take a look at them. They're all different. Guess what? You guys are all different, too, aren't you? Yeah, look at the bowls. Look at this big one. Yeah. Here's another one for you. Who needs a bowl? Anybody? There you go. And when you're done, you can set them up here. Or you can hold them until the story's over, okay? Do you remember a piece of wood that I brought last Sunday that I made a straw bale out of? Remember I had that little truck? And I made little straw bales to go in it. Well. Oh, here they are. Remember these? What's unusual about these is they have different colored wood, see? And I got to thinking, that might make a pretty bowl if I made a bowl out of that kind of wood. So, I went and got a piece of firewood, like this. This is the kind of wood that this came out of. Can you imagine making a bowl out of that? Okay. Well, guess what? I went ahead and made a bowl, and guess what I found inside of this piece of wood? I found one of these inside of one of these. And Carl, next Sunday, he's going to tell you how to do that, how to make that work. But isn't that pretty? And guess what? It's useful, too. What could you use that for? What could your mom use it for? Candy, right? Put candy in there. Yeah. Well, next Sunday, Carl's going to talk to you about, you can start with a plain old piece of wood, like this. He'll have a different kind of wood, but just a plain old piece of wood, and then out of that piece of wood, make something beautiful. Remember last Sunday we talked about things God made? What are some of the things God made? What?
Wood.
Me? People, yeah, God made people. What else? What's this? A tree. God made the trees and so forth. Yeah, God made many things. And God made you too. I want you to take your finger like this and point like this to you. Point to you. God made things inside of you just like things inside of the tree. And inside of you are things that are good and beautiful and useful. Remember? Point like this. Point like this. Inside of you are things that are good and beautiful. If you learn about God and what He sees inside of you, you will turn it into something good and useful and beautiful too. You can discover what's inside of you by reading the Bible, about learning about Jesus, and listening to your parents and teachers, and thinking about how God has made you and what He has put inside of you so that you could become good and beautiful and useful. Think about pointing inside of you. Next week, Carl's going to tell you about what's needed to make a bowl. But today I have a little prayer that I would like to share with you. And you could think about this prayer every day. In fact, I could think about it every day, and your parents could think about it every day. Let's say a little prayer. You want to pray? Thank you, God, for making me and giving me something beautiful to share. Help me to discover what is inside me that I can enjoy and share with others. Thank you for coming up. Put your stuff up here on the table and go back to your parents. And if somebody needs more clay or Play-Doh, let me know. You want one? Got two more. There's one. Okay. Somebody took yours? It's all gone. There, he's going to give you. Wow, well, that was nice. Okay, guys.
Somebody took my yellow.
Oh, I see. Your yellow one.
So I will be reading the scripture for today, and what the drama, which is coming next, is going to be talking about. And it is 2 Peter 3, 8 through 15a. And it's got a lot of imagery in it, so you can think about all that while I'm reading. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, awaiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation.
I'll do my best from here. Okay. Just a little background note here. This is the Christmas season or the Advent season, but many of the Bible passages are what we would call apocalyptic, in other words, revealing as much about the second coming of Christ as about the first. Reference is made in this drama to the gospel singer Della Reese. And I think she'd be happy with how she's referred to in here, but I just found out this week that she just passed on, just died this week. So I wasn't thinking of her in this heavenly role that she has here at the time, but maybe she has something similar now. And these words are an attempt at answering that question: how can we, as Peter says, hasten that day? An introduction here, here's how the story begins. The blessed old saint's life at last came to an end, peacefully, in his bed, as he breathed his last, with his loving and sorrowful wife and family gathered around him. As his soul sped heavenward, he heard ever more loudly the celestial music of joyful wonder and worship, the beauty of which exceeded his wildest dreams in the life now ended. A moment later, if heaven counts time the same way that we do, the newly arrived believer found himself standing before the most dazzling jewel-bedecked gates of the celestial city, to be greeted by a radiant, smiling angel who looked like the gospel singer Della Reese. Seeing how surprised the newly arrived saint looked, the angel asked,
"Well, what's the matter? You didn't expect angels to be black?"
No, that's not what I'm surprised about."
"Or female?"
No, not that either. There have been more than a few black and female friends in my life whom I would call angels. Their kindness, their encouragement had that much to do with my being here."
"Maybe they were angels."
"Oh, I bet that Gracie Havers, my fellow teacher, was."
"No, but I know that she's eager to see you."
"Oh, and I'm eager to see her. Or what about the woman who gave me a lift to the next exit west of Hayes, Kansas, when our van broke down and it was snowing so hard?"
"No, but you're getting close."
"You mean the woman who stopped and gave my wife and children food and blankets and waited with them while they stayed in the van?"
"Yeah, that's me."
"Oh, bless you."
"OK, Okay, let me find my place here. How much more blessed can I get? I'm an angel in God's heaven.
Wait a minute. I know another reason why I'm so surprised. You played an angel on TV, didn't you? You know the old TV show that our family used to watch on Saturday nights, Touched by an Angel?
That's right. And you probably thought we weren't real angels, didn't you?
I thought that was the point.
How else do you think we could have gotten such a wholesome, intelligent, uplifting show on major network TV if heaven didn't pull a few strings and plant a few agents?
You know, I wondered about that myself sometimes.
Amen.
But I'm still surprised about something.
What's that?
That I came here this way, this late in the game, at the end of a long life. I mean, the way things were going on down there, I expected to get raptured out of the world's worsening mess long ago, even before I got married, had a family and grandkids. In fact, I was pretty sure that Jesus should have come back already, long ago, visibly, physically.
Well, St. Peter and me, we had a discussion about that very subject just before you came. I need to talk with you about that.
Uh-oh. Am I in trouble or something? I do get to come in, don't I?
Oh, of course you do. If every saint who crossed the pearly gates had to be perfect and have everything figured out, this would be a really quiet, lonely place. I don't know if I could even stay myself. All the perfection you'll get here or anywhere else is God alone.
All right, well, that puts me at ease. But I'd still like to know why Jesus has not yet returned and fulfilled all that God promised and predicted through the prophets. I did my best, as Peter puts it, to hasten the day.
And just what does hasten the day mean to you?
Well, I studied all the Bible prophecies about the end times. I read all the books. I saw some movies and videos. I reviewed lots of time charts. I drew up a few of my own even. I pretty much had the time and date of Jesus' second coming all figured out, at least four different times.
And you don't see a problem with that?
Why should I?
Well, how did that work out for you?
Well, the last two charts I kept secret. Don't ask me how it went after I made the first two charts public.
I see.
But didn't Jesus tell us to be ready for his return?
Certainly, but did he ever say that it was okay to not be ready?
What do you mean by that?
Well, if you humans were able to figure out ahead of time exactly when Jesus was returning, something that even we angels don't know, then you'd also know that when he was not returning.
Oh, I hadn't thought of that.
It's like this. Let's say that your boss, back when you were working, had told you that he or she was going to be gone for an unknown number of days, but that before he came back, he wanted you to accomplish tasks A, B, and C.
Oh, she did that a few times.
Oh, she. Okay. Now, let's say that you spend most of that time while she is gone trying to figure out where she was and when she's coming back, instead of doing A, B, and C like she asked. What's your boss supposed to think when she comes back to find that you didn't get A, B, or C accomplished because you were so busy instead monitoring her travel and her timetable?
I get it now. The boss would think that I was one lazy, shiftless bum who just wanted to see how much time this mouse had to play while the cat was away.
Well, don't be so hard on yourself.
But I suddenly see how all that charting and poring over tiny little details of Bible prophecy like numbers and letters just to figure out what wasn't ours to know, I see how that looks from your perspective up here.
So why do you think the Master said, watch and be ready so often, and that not even the Son of Man knows the time of his return?
Because we were supposed to be ready for his return all the time.
You got it.
But what about Peter's words telling us to hasten the day of Christ's return?
What about them?
Well, That made me think that we mortals could have something to do with the timing of the second coming. I mean, how else might we hasten it or speed it up without first figuring out when it was?
You don't see the step or two missing in your logic?
It makes sense to me.
Once again, why should you or any other human in your lifetime know more about Christ's second coming than us angels do, or the prophets did, who predicted his first coming? You were supposed to live with the same hope and faith that they had, but not with more inside knowledge and certainty.
So that's where I missed the boat, huh? Confusing faith and hope with foreknowledge and certainty.
Right. But good thing you had the hope of Christ's coming. What would life have been like without it?
Hopeless, I guess.
And it's still a good thing that you studied your Bible so much. So tell me, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24:14?
Oh, I know that one. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So?
Well, there's your timetable. When a faithful gospel witness has gone everywhere it can go, to every tribe and tongue and nation in the world, in ways that can be understood, accepted, or rejected, then Christ is ready to come and this city to descend. In fact, that's all the timetable you need.
Is that testimony supposed to go out to all the nations by word or by deed?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, both word and deed. I get it. Okay.
Yes.
So how will we know when the timetable for the Lord's return is coming close to an end?
Oh, you're still not getting it.
Getting what?
Knowing the timing of Christ's second coming is above our pay grade. The Master said to always be ready.
But still we're supposed to do something to hasten that day, aren't we?
And you did.
Really? With those Bible prophecy end time program charts?
Most definitely not. If anything, that was a distraction, maybe even a delay.
Oops. Sorry about that.
Like I said, don't be so hard on yourself.
So what did I do to hasten the day?
Remember Thanksgiving Day of 1989?
Can't say I do. I ate my way through more than 90 of them. So what happened in that one?
Remember the international students you welcomed to your home along with your son when he came home from college?
Oh, yeah. There were three of them, right?
Remember Musa?
The guy from Sierra Leone, was it?
Senegal.
Well, what about him?
He's looking forward to welcoming you, too, along with the other saints of his tribe and family.
I didn't know that he trusted Christ.
He didn't before Thanksgiving of 1989, but he did after then because of how you welcomed and treated him so warmly. That and your cornbread stuffing. When he went back home, he started a church in his home village for the first of his own tribe.
So that leaves how many more tribes to go until the Lord's return?
I told you.
That's above our pay grade. Now I get it.
We hear that a lot around here.
But what I still want to know is, how are we supposed to hasten the day of Christ's coming?
Go over to that gold brick on the city street. That one right in front of you by the curb. And don't worry, no one's going to arrest you for attempted robbery. We don't need any police department in this city. Besides, were you going to fence it? We don't have any pawn shops here either. Now read what it says underneath.
Okay, it says, 12th century A.D., Sister Teresa of Dortmund, Germany, attends to those sick and dying of the plague, giving them aid and comfort and company in a church-based hospice until she too succumbs to the plague and dies at the age of 27. Only 27? What a sad and tragic waste.
That's what you say.
But that seems so sad.
True, but it's not a waste. Heaven will see to it that none of your good and godly efforts are ever wasted. You may not see the results of them in your lifetimes, but nothing of God or from God or for God is ever lost or wasted. In fact, every good work and every good word for God's sake has something to do with the final shape of this celestial city. When the architect and the mayor say it's ready, then Christ returns, and this city reunites heaven and earth.
I still don't get how anything we do in our earthly lives has any effect as grand as what we see here.
What did I just tell you about your labors of love and expressions of faith?
That nothing of God, from God, or for God is ever lost nor wasted. So where does it all go?
Yeah, I told you, here to help build the celestial city and make it so beautiful. Up here, we treasure and stockpile all your good and godly words and works, your tears, your prayers. They're all infinitely precious to us.
Wow. But I thought it was God who founded this city and it was God who was building it, like it says in Hebrews 11.
Of course. But God is not only building this city for you, God is building this city through you. And whenever or however you trust God and cooperate with Him, you effectively hasten the day when this city is complete and Christ returns, whether you know it or see it at the time or not.
Oh.
Now, what are you so sad about? Didn't I just tell you some good news?
Well, I was rather proud of all those end-time Bible prophecy charts I drew up. They made a lot of sense at the time, and they gave me a thrill of hope, I guess, but they probably didn't contribute anything to the building of this city, did they?
Well, if it's of any comfort, at least you got the ending right.
So, did I ever send you all anything useful for the building of this city?
Glad you ask. 2 gold bricks over from the one you just pulled up to the left, then right. Pick it up and turn it over.
Okay. It says October 7, 1982. It appears that I bought lunch for a homeless guy at a taco stand. That's all? That got me a gold brick up here?
That and more. By the way, the guy you bought lunch for is also looking forward to seeing you again.
Really? I don't remember him, nor that lunch.
He said he didn't believe in God until after you shared lunch with him.
Still, it's file not found in my memory bank, I'm afraid.
You know, my friend, we hear that one a lot up here, too. Billions of saints tell the Master, when they first meet him, "Honestly, Lord, I can't remember when it was that I fed you when you were hungry, or clothed you when you were naked, or visited you when you were in prison." Precisely because it just came naturally from who they were. They didn't give it a second thought before they did it or afterward. But heaven remembers.
And uses it to build this city, right?
Right. And to beautify it, too.
Still, to get something as precious up here as this gold brick, you'd think that one should die as a martyr or lead thousands of people to salvation instead of just buying someone a taco?
Heaven's accounting and yours on earth are not the same, and yours on earth are so not the same. That taco was worth a ton of gold bricks to that poor man, because he had never before experienced kindness like what you showed him in his hard, sorry life. What's more, he had seen the worst of the worst when he was a POW in Germany during the war.
Oh, now I remember. And he told me he couldn't believe in God because of what he saw during the war. It's funny that he should be here now. I had nothing to say in response to his atheism. I don't think I even tried to say anything.
But you bought him a taco.
Really? I had no idea that one taco would make such a difference.
There was also the attention, the conversation, and the listening you gave him. You know, it's not the great things you humans do that hasten the day of Christ's coming, but rather all those little things you do with great love that hasten the day.
Wow. I'm beginning to see things so differently.
Like I said, we hear that a lot up here.
Are there other things that I did to hasten the completion of the city and the coming of Christ?
Yes. Just above that brick is another gem in the wall. Pull it out and see what it says.
Okay. It says prayer. Anything else? Is that all?
Is that all? You don't think your prayers counted for anything? Do you think all the billions of you were just wasting your breath whenever you all prayed, "Thy kingdom come," and "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus"?
Well, I didn't mean to say that.
Of course not. But those prayers not only hastened the day, they enabled you to do what all you could to hasten the day.
Really?
Really. Now look under that amethyst over there.
This one?
Yep. What's it say underneath?
Worship. Oh, I was tempted again to ask, is that all? But I'm starting to catch on. That had something to do with hastening the day too, didn't it?
Yes. Think of every time you worshiped as a dress rehearsal for the joy that is soon to blow your mind with timeless wonder and delight once you pass through these gates and join the throng around the Lamb. It certainly hastened your preparation for the day of Christ's return.
So, by how much time, how many days or years, did I hasten the completion of the city and the day of Christ's return?
I told you already,
yeah.
That's above our pay grade.
Now I'm starting to get it.
Like I said, we hear that a lot around here.
The end.
If you guys could turn in the purple book to number 15, please. Number 15, Hope is a Candle.
Thank you.
please open their bulletin. And in there you will see words of confession and words of assurance. And if you could take a moment to read over those before we say them together, if you want. We'll say both the confession and words of assurance together, but we'll have a pause for silence in between the two. So, if you would like to say them, please do so now. O God of blazing heavens, you come to us gently and tenderly, speaking peace and comfort into our fear. We long for you. We yearn for your promise of a new heaven and earth. Yet we confess that though we know how to get busy and prepare for the season, we do not know how to slow down or wait and make space for your presence. May our ordinary lives intersect with the power of your word and the transforming presence of your grace. Empower us to let it be so. O God, Emmanuel, in Jesus the Christ, you have come among us. You have given us life, and we are restored. We'll now hear from Ray King of the Canby Center.
Good to be with you this morning. I just have a few words to share with you, and I am grateful for the people here at Zion who are a part of what's happening at the Canby Center. I just think of John and Nancy who are sitting back there, and John, as you may or may not know, comes to the Canby Center and helps us with a variety of projects, just things that need a wrench or maybe some woodwork done, and John's been a big help. Just this last week helped us move the refrigerator out of our kitchen in preparation for a remodel project there. Thank you, John. Thank you, Nancy, for coming and helping with clothing at the Canby Center. It is a blessing. And there are many others here as I see smiles and faces, and I think about what God's doing in the Canby Center and through that space. It is because of staff who love on people and volunteers like many of you who give of your time and your resources and exercise compassion, as we just heard about through the drama, and giving care to another person, whether it's as simple as buying a taco or coming and serving lunch maybe to another person. Those are things that happen all the time at the Canby Center. I see Ward over here who often picks up bread. Shows up in front of the Canby Center with a truckload every so often. And what a blessing that is to people around us. So thank you. In God's love at the Canby Center, we renew dignity and inspire learning for youth and families. And there's two parts to that. The first part is really about addressing those needs today. It's the buying the taco part. And the other part, inspiring learning, is about really, hopefully, helping people to make progress in life for the future. It's a little bit more future-oriented. Over the last year, since January, we have redistributed at the Canby Center over 80,000 pounds of clothing. I think that may be a record year for us. Last year, about 77,000 pounds through the entire year was distributed, so we've surpassed that. If you've brought clothing to the Canby Center, thank you for doing that. If you didn't know, you could. There's a little drop box station right in our parking lot, and we sit right behind McDonald's in Canby. We also provide dental services for people in need in the community. We do that in partnership with Medical Teams International. There are 10 patients that we serve each month with help with fillings and extractions These are folks who couldn't afford those services otherwise. And so many of them that we see who come in are dealing with pain. And to be able to help in that way is really a privilege. It is a blessing. We provide help with housing as well. In the last 11 months, almost 12 months now, we've helped with 17 folks with needs with housing assistance regarding rent or utilities, helping pay that electric bill for someone who's in a sustainable situation. $4,600 has been given that way to help those in need. We do some things, as I mentioned, with education as well, after-school tutoring for kiddos and our Reading Mentors program, which has really been a blessing to see take off. We started with a single pilot program at Knight Elementary School, and this was last year. And for a year, we paired up volunteers and kids to read 1 hour a week together. And each month through that year, each of the kids in the program took home a free book. And so they were building their own libraries at home as well. This year, we're at Knight and Lee and Eccles and Trost Elementary Schools with about 120 children paired up with 60 volunteers who are reading together each week. And it is delightful to see. It's just one of those things I feel like God has done in bringing people together. So I'm very excited about what may be coming in the future for that. Our prayer is that next year in the fall that we could see that program called Reading Mentors launched at Karis and 91 School out this way as well. So I may be sharing more with you about opportunities to serve in that way as we get closer to it. Last couple things I want to share with you is that at the Canby Center so far this year, we have been able to redistribute food to families who are in need. And I know that's something that is close to the heart of each of you here. So many of you are involved with that through the Canby Center and in many, many other ways as well. And I'm grateful for that. Last year at the Canby Center, we redistributed 51,000 pounds of food. So far this year, and the year's not done, be December 31st, so far this year, 105,000 pounds has been distributed. We've doubled what we've been able to provide to the community, and it is wonderful to see. So I just am grateful for what God's doing in that way. We also are working on a project. I touched on that a minute ago regarding a kitchen remodel. We have a kitchen where right now, if you think of kind of a soup kitchen, maybe in the not-so-good way, that's sort of the kitchen that we have. Our volunteers are wonderful and gracious. They cook a crock-pot-style meal, and they bring that in to share with low-income families and the homeless in our community. And we do that at the Canby Center 4 days a week. And so that has been good, but the challenge for us is that we don't have the space in a certified capacity. It's really not the kind of place where we can do food preparation. So we've been working on that. And in the coming year, we will be remodeling that space. And I'm just grateful for those of you who participated in that. I have to celebrate with you that the project overall, which involves changing some lighting throughout the center and remodeling the kitchen and bringing all of our appliances up to commercial grade, we have so far seen over $105,000 committed toward that project. I'm grateful for that help. We've just got a little more to go, and we're excited to see what God's going to do with that. As we break down bulk food that comes through the Canby Center, that's one of the clean room spaces we use to do that kind of food distribution. And then we also have some grant dollars to be used for healthy cooking classes to teach folks how to use the fresh produce that's coming through the Canby Center to cook well at home. In the future, we are looking out in the next 5 years, and one of the things I'm most excited about is a new program that we're going to begin to develop in the coming years to come alongside academically challenged youth and their families. Oftentimes, economically disadvantaged families who are struggling with their finances, and kids who are struggling at school, oftentimes those get paired together. We want to find a way to surround those families in our community and help. So pray for us as we work on that. Pray for us as we work on working on this kitchen project and as we work to grow together with you in serving the community. Thanks for letting me share today.
Let's join together in prayer. Lord, you are a good God, and we give you thanks for gifts of life, for gifts of love and joy during this holy season. Thank you for gifts of comfort when we do not or we cannot feel that joy. Thank you for gifts of healing and mercy, gifts of patience and serenity, gifts of hope as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Christ's presence changes our world, so we pray that he may indeed be born in us again, that the whole world would be reshaped and reborn as your kingdom emerges around us. May your spirit stir within us and cause us to long for the day when earth will in fact be like heaven. This is radical vision of a new heaven and a new earth for which we pray using the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So for our benediction today, we're going to be singing the very next song in the Purple Book, number 16, Peace Before Us. And we're going to not sing all the verses, and we're going to add a verse. So we're going to sing the first three verses, peace, love, and light. And then we're going to add on a fourth verse. We're going to sing hope. Okay, so peace, love, light, hope.
Go in peace and hope.